But anyways, going back to just the word Easter and how that is, goes back to a fertility goddess, a pagan goddess. But I kind of find it interesting on how, you know, Easter you can't find in Scripture, but the Christians have adopted that, and we call this Easter Sunday, so much that it's considered a Christian holiday, and now, to be politically correct, we call this spring break on there. But it's just a kind of interesting. But the real term, I think we can call it, is Resurrection Day or Resurrection Sunday. And that is why we are all here today. Not just today specifically, but why we gather together on Sundays to worship our God. Probably, if not the most important day of all of history, the day Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And if you guys have your Bibles today, if you can turn to chapter 24 in the book of Luke. And as R.C. Sproul likes to say, the Baptist air conditioning should be moving right now. You should all hear that. And if you can kind of read along with me, it's kind of a long chapter. We're not going to go through it all today, but at least through verses 1 through 36 or so. But we'll read through the whole chapter right now. And before, I'd like to open up in prayer, though. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for today, your word, and your grace and mercy in our lives. We know that because of today, your promises are real, the seal of approval. As we open your word and look into it, we just pray that you open our hearts, that we can hide these truths, and that we can meditate on those things. Not that we would be better Christians, but that you would be more glorified, for you deserve all our glory and all our worship, our mind and soul. You deserve that, Lord. And today I hope that is a better and greater appreciation that we have of you. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 24 in Luke. It says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed marveling to him at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together all of the things that which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which have happened here this day? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, himself stood in the midst of them, and they said to them, Peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, Have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with the power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. A lot of information in this. I'm going to kind of go through verse by verse here and just kind of go through what this says. It's kind of interesting to think that this was over 2,000 years ago, but when you read through this, it kind of sometimes seems like it was just yesterday. Going back to verse 1 through 4 here, it says, Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in a shining garment. So, here we have some women starting a day with great sorrow. It's still they are still mourning the death of Christ. Thinking that they are going to treat a decomposing body with perfumes. I'm sure you've never faced a day in dreading the things that you have to face that day. But out of love and devotion, they press on. But at the same time, is this a demonstration of the lack of faith they had? Maybe not. remembering Jesus saying that on the third day, and would we have done any better knowing that? As the women enter into the tomb, they did not find the body of Jesus Christ, and they were perplexed or inwardly disturbed. What were they disturbed about? Do we often look at the promises of God and out of disbelief are perplexed? Or was it that Jesus' words did not come to recall or recollection? And the environment or of what the happenings were surrounding them dictate what their faith was in? We can only speculate. But then the angels came and said to them in verse 5 through 7, it says, then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. These angels remind them of what Jesus said, as been found in Matthew 16:21. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised on the third day. You can find that same teaching in Matthew 17:20-23, Matthew 20:17-19, Mark 8:31, Mark 8:9-31, Mark 10:33-34, and Luke 9:22-24. They all say the same thing. He had to suffer, he had to be killed, and he had to raise on the third day. Luke 18:31-34 says, then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. But after the angel said this, what happened? In Luke 24:8 says, and they remembered his words. It is interesting in how our memory works. We love it when it's quick. But what helps us to recall? In the event of these women, they were emotionally involved, supporters of Jesus, and had to watch a horrible death of their master. When he was handed over to sinful man, and to watch a crucifixion, and that Jesus himself taught the disciples that this was going to happen. And now a messenger of God puts it all together for them. They witnessed Christ. They witnessed his words. They knew his predictions. And now it's all falling into place, and now they remember. I will make a comment here on just how the Word of God sometimes works in our own life. Isn't it true that sometimes we read Holy Scripture only to ponder its truth, and later experience makes that truth more real to us? And that's not saying the other way around, that our experience validates Scripture, for it is true whether we have an experience or not. Or it's that sermon or a verse that you read, but later on the Lord lets you recall it at times when He is glorified, especially in conversations you're at least prepared for. Anyway, what did the women do with this recollection as they remembered? They preached. Verse 9 and 10. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. How did they receive this exciting news? Verse 11, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. They did not believe? They thought it was nonsense. Was it because that women were not credible witnesses back then? Was it that the story was just unbelievable? Yet just as they didn't believe this, supports the fact that there was a resurrection. I mean, the disciples, the ones that sat at the feet of Christ's teachings and followed him the closest, handpicked by Jesus himself, doubted this good news. But later on, to go on to preach it to the world, willing to face any opposition, including death, to spread this news. Verse 12. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Here, Peter checks out what he was told. He goes to the tomb and sees the linen lying there, but there is no body of Jesus Christ. No sign of foul play. So he goes home wondering about what had happened. What was Peter thinking? Scripture doesn't say. But what was he wondering? I wonder if he thought about this. The body of Jesus Christ is not here. He isn't there because he is risen. And because I believe this, I know that my sins are forgiven. For if the Father was not satisfied with the atonement rendered by his Son for our sins, he would not have raised him from the dead. And now I have a Savior that intercedes for me and watches over me, governs me by his Spirit, and will one day return. And that one day my body will rise gloriously or be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And I also must remember that the crown must not be separated from the cross. Or was it the opposite, as found in 1 Corinthians 15:16 through 20? And when that says, moreover, we are even found to be, 15, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, our faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Was he thinking that? Was he wondering that my sins are not forgiven? There is no hope. There is no purpose. No promises. No communion with God. Then there would be no victory over death. All the saints that have died in the past are just dead. All their works, all the good works done, were just done in vain. There is no good news. Even suffering would be done in vain. Our life would be lifeless. We don't know if Peter was thinking this at the time, although later on he did write this. 1 Peter 1:3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter's hope is restored. Going back to 24, verses 13 and 14, it says, now behold, two of them were traveling at the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they walked together of all these things which had happened. Up until now, all that is known is the tomb is empty. And a couple of angels told the women that Jesus is risen. We don't know how far on the trail these two disciples were, but on this day of the resurrection, these two men were discussing with each other what has taken place. 15 and 16, it says, so it was while they were conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. There are other passages that say that others did not recognize him, like found in John 21:4. It says, but then the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And you can find that in Mark 16:12 and John 20:14 as well. But what I like about this is that Jesus drew near and went with them. Even though they did not recognize him, he was still with them. How often is it that we are often struggling with life and don't recognize that the Lord is with us? The Lord drew near as they were talking about him, the things of Christ. Verse 17 says, "And he said to them, what kind of conversation is that, that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Jesus, who is recognized at this time, asks a question. Not because he doesn't know what the answer is, but he asks to provoke interest, an interest of questions that need to be known. Verse 18 says, "Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened here these days?" As if to say, don't you watch the news? Don't you have cable? Are you not from around here? Everybody is talking about what has happened. Where have you been? Verse 19 and 20. "And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him." Jesus answers again with a question, allowing Cleopas to unburden himself. He clarifies that it is regarding Jesus of Nazareth, not just any Jesus living at the time, but the one specific, as in Nazarene, and the one who is a prophet, that is mighty in word and deed, and how it was the chief priest and rulers that delivered him up, not Pontius Pilate or the Romans, which is not an anti-Semitism. It's just a fact, and not to negate the guilt of the Roman leaders, but the greater sin belongs to the Jewish leaders. Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." That's found in John 19:11. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. Verse 21 there. Their hope was fading. As if to say that even after Jesus was crucified, we were still hoping that God would still intervene and send deliverance for Israel from its woes, both spiritually and politically. But it didn't happen on the first day. It didn't happen on the second day. And now it's the third day. So how long do we have to wait before darkness and despair takes over? Yes, and a certain woman of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also a vision of angels who said he was alive, and certain of those who were with them went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Luke 24:22-24. This shows that the report of the women had already spread beyond the 11 disciples. No wonder, when the news is that exciting, how could it not spread? Wouldn't that be nice, that good news spreads faster than bad news? How quick are we to listen to gossip or spread gossip? We have the good news. Is it still new? Or do we think of it as old? Just a thought. You can feel it in the words here being said. In the beginning part of Luke 24, the despair, the grief, from the women to the 11 disciples, to these two men on the trail of Emmaus, as if the cross crushed all their hopes. Sure, the body is gone, but they did not see him. It is over, We did have hope, but now our hope is gone. These men missed the joy of salvation because they failed to pay enough attention to and to believe the word of prophecy in its entirety. When you don't take the time to read God's word, you don't realize how much you miss. No wonder they look sad. Verse 25 and 26 says, "Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? All the prophets show that it was necessary for Christ to suffer first, then enter the glory." There was no excuse. They had the Old Testament. They had Jesus to help interpret it for them. By who he was, what he did, and what he taught. Just listen to this. See if you can find Christ in these verses. "And I will put enmity between you and the women, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Genesis 3:15. In the process of the Messiah bruising Satan's head, his heel will be bruised. And a familiar one from Isaiah. I'm not going to read it all tonight or today because it's a little short on time. But if you want to read it on yourself, it's a pretty familiar one. Starting from chapter 52, going on all the way through chapter 53. But you cannot read that and not see Christ in there. All this and more qualify the two men on the path to Emmaus to be called foolish for failing to believe that the Christ had to suffer that he may enter into his glory. Now, it kind of reminds me of my roommate told me a story about how a youth pastor was teaching these kids and how he was describing this fuzzy little creature with a bushy tail that climbs up a tree and eats nuts. And one of the little students raises his hand and he goes, "You know, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me." And I say that because we know that the answer is Jesus. We know that he is risen. And Christ could have just said, "It is me." But he went through Scripture and he told them why. Luke 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures and things concerning himself." Do we underestimate the Word of God? Isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't just say here, "I am"? He has the authority to do so. No, instead he goes through the Old Testament explaining how it points to Jesus Christ. We don't have a list of scriptures that he used, but they could have been Exodus 12:13. "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And then I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Do you see Christ in that? "When your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. You will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." 2 Samuel 17, 12-13. Do you see Christ in that? "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Psalm 22:18. Do you see Christ in that? "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 7:14. Do you see Christ in that? "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Micah 5:2. Do you see Christ in that? "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Zechariah 12:10. Do you see Christ in that? These are great passages that point to our Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it have been nice to be on that trail with him expounding upon these scriptures as you walk? Just go back and read Luke chapter 1 if you want more on the prophets of old. And then Acts 10:43 says, to him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remissions of sins. It would be reasonable to believe that Jesus, in interpreting Scripture, would show how the entire Old Testament in various ways point to himself. Luke 24:28-29. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. As the three got closer to home, Jesus would have continued to go on, but the two men asked for him to join them, which goes to show you that the plan of God for our lives does not cancel just because we make decisions. We don't know how long they were walking, but we know it was enough time to talk about the prophets. If it was the trail that could not be safe, or there could be robbers because it was evening, or there could be obstacles that couldn't be seen in the dark, or even there could have been wild animals, but they most likely asked Jesus to stay with them because they were impressed by his teachings. So much so that they asked the stranger to perform the duties of a host. 30 and 31 says, now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Why is it the breaking of bread that enabled them to see who he was? Was it the nails in his hands? Was it how he broke the bread and gave it to them? Or was it the way he spoke to his father? Whatever it was, they recognized him. And as soon as they did, he was gone. Verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened Scripture to us? They discussed the matter on why their hearts burned, their soul illumined, and their hope restored. When the stranger explained to them in a way they never understood, and that the women who first saw the tomb were right after all, it wasn't nonsense. It is true. He has risen. This news was so joyful, they had to tell others. Did they just walk 7 miles? Was it dark and dangerous? All of this is no importance. This is good news, that he has risen, and others need to know, not tomorrow, but tonight, right now. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. By the time they got there, they were already preaching the good news. The Lord has risen. You can rejoice that Christ has risen as a victor, a king who reigns forever with his saints. We have that hope based on God's promise. Today of all days is a time to rejoice, for he has risen.